Today's text is the continuation of the last Sunday's story. If you remember, the seven disciples caught 153 fish and they had breakfast with the risen Christ. And we learned that last Sunday that our Lord is very generous. He is not stingy when it comes down to providing what we need. He loves to surprise us beyond what we ask or think. I also urged you to imitate our humble King who chose to serve his disciples than being served. And finally, I said that Jesus loves to work with us. We are partners in ministry. When we give him our best, he will create a miracle for us. Now, once again, I'll walk you through today's text verse by verse. We have only five verses here, so I want you to turn to your bulletin one more time with pen or pencil, because I'm going to ask you to highlight by circling certain sentences. And I'm going to focus on those sentences that you have circled. Now, if you look at the bulletin, the verses 15 through 19, there are five. I already bolded in your bulletin, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" Jesus' question for Peter. So the sentences, first sentence you need to circle is that second line, the end of verse 15, "Tend my lambs." Two lines down, the end of verse 16, "Shepherd my sheep." And two lines down, three lines down, and end of verse 17, "Tend my sheep." And two lines down in the middle, "But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands." Circle that, "When you grow old, you will stretch out your hands." And the last sentence is the very last sentence in verse 19, "Follow me." And my sermon will focus on those areas. First of all, verses 15, 16, and 17, you see, "Do you love me? Do you love me?" And let me just explain to you one more time. Right after the breakfast, Jesus asked Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" In English translation, it is there's no distinction between the word that Jesus used, "Do you love me?" and the word that Peter replied, "I love you." But in Greek, there's a fine difference there. The word Jesus used is agapao. "Do you love me? Truly love me?" So from time to time I'll say that "truly love me" means that, "Do you love me, agapao, more than this?" "Yes, Lord," Peter replied, "you know that I love you." It's not agapao love, it's more like a philos. That's where the word Philadelphia, philosophy, comes from. Philo, "I love you, Lord." And Jesus said to him, "Tend my lambs." And he said to Simon, "Son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Shepherd my sheep." The third time Jesus asked Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And by then Peter was grieved because Jesus asked him the same question, "Do you love me?" three times in front of everybody. I don't know about you, but if you ask me the same question and I answer three times already, I would be embarrassed. Some of us think that, get annoyed at what part of English you don't understand. Right? Peter answered, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." Now please reason with me. Why in the world did Jesus ask Peter three times in a row? Already you're thinking. Some commentators believe that the reason why the Lord asked Peter three times with the same question was to reverse Peter's triple denial on the night before Christ was crucified. Remember? He denied the Lord three times. Well, speaking of denial of the Lord, most of us are guilty to a certain degree, one time or another, are we not? But to such failing souls like Peter, you and me, the compassionate Lord kindly speaks to us today, do you truly love me? Do you love me? This is the question, not just for Peter, but for all of us, in my humble opinion. Jesus may not tell you or ask you to feed his flock, the church, as he did with Peter. He may not ask you to never miss church services or Sunday school either. However, he would ask all of us, do you truly love me? What is your answer? I'm sure all of us, like Peter, would say to Jesus, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Now, to those who would say so with gusto, our Lord goes on to explaining what it means to love him. In John 14:21, Jesus says, whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. If you truly love me, he says, then obey my commands in your daily lives. If you truly love me more than anything or anybody else, then have me as your first priority. If you truly love me, then walk with me on the narrow path instead of following the crowd in the wide roads that lead you to destruction. Now let me talk a little bit about love. Love always translates into action, doesn't it? Love never means empty talk. Love must be demonstrated in actions. But love in words only makes us what? A hypocrite. 1 John 3:18 says this, little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed, which is action, and truth. For Peter, the love of Jesus means to tend and shepherd Christ's sheep, which is the church. To us, the love of God is to be demonstrated in obeying his commands. Some of you wonder, what kind of commands Jesus has given us? I'm going to give you a few in the Bible, such as forgiving those who trespass against us. If you do not forgive, that means that you are not obeying Jesus' commands. That means that you are not loving Jesus. Another command, to love and bless your enemies. If you hate your enemies and curse them, you are not obeying Jesus' commands. Therefore, you are not loving Jesus. Here's another one. Pray without ceasing. If you don't pray, no matter how much you claim that you love Jesus, Jesus says, nope, you are not loving me. Or here's another one, be thankful not only in good circumstances, but in bad circumstances. If you complain and grumble about everything, especially bad ones, you are not obeying Jesus' command, therefore you are not loving him. Now after Peter, if you look at verse 17 in your bulletin, Peter confessed that Jesus, Lord, you know all things. And after that, Christ said to Peter like this in verse 18, when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands. The scholars believe that that reference, you'll stretch out your hands is a technical term in the crucifixion process. Stretch out your hands. Indeed, Jesus knew what was going to happen to Peter and predicted in what manner his disciple would die. Peter was going to be arrested and imprisoned and crucified in public disgrace like his master was. Likewise, the all-knowing Jesus, in my humble opinion, knows how all of us, each and every one of us, will die. Now, if you look at verse 19, it shows that there's some death that would glorify the Lord. Death that glorifies the Lord. It reminds me of the death of martyrs. Who are the martyrs? Nowadays, we loosely use this term for those who die for their beliefs or causes. or convictions. But the original Greek, by the way, martyr itself is not English word. It's not French. It's not Spanish either. It's not Latin. It's Greek. The original Greek martyr means witness or witnesses. Witnesses of what? Of Jesus. So martyrs die for their faith in Christ. And their death glorifies the Lord, even though there's no such a thing as dignity in their death. Reason with me. Christ's own death. Was there any dignity we expect? No, it was a rather violent death, bleeding all over, you know, naked in public, disgrace, for hours, suffering. The English word excruciating comes from ex, out of, cross, cruciating. So such a great pain, he died on the cross. There's no dignity in there. What about John the Baptist, the predecessor before, you know, Christ? He was beheaded. What about Stephen, one of the seven deacons in the early church? He was stoned to death. What about Peter? He was crucified upside down. When time came for him to be crucified, Peter asked, "I am not worthy to be crucified in the same way my Lord has been. So please crucify me upside down." There was no dignity there either, folks. Today, numerous martyrs all around the world die every single day, glorifying God in their death. Consider the believers in Egypt. Was it 2 or 3 weeks ago? We heard the news about in the Coptic church in Egypt, over 20-some people, because bomb exploded in the middle of the service on Sunday morning, they all perished. They were martyrs. Christians in North Korea, Syria, and Iraq, Indonesia, and China, and in India, Pakistan, the list goes on. I know martyrdom is not for everyone. But you know what? To be a martyr is such a great honor and privilege. Because it tells the message to the world, Christ is worth dying for. Again, I'm not a scholar, but I think that's how I understand why martyrdom is so important. How in the world does it glorify God? Because it tells everyone the message that Christ is worth dying for. You know, whenever martyrdom takes place, there's always fruit afterward. Here's an example. I was born and raised in South Korea. In the middle of the 19th century in South Korea, we are talking about almost 150 years ago, thousands of Christians were beheaded because Korea was dead against the Christianity at the time. And guess what? 150 years later, Korea became number two country besides the America who sends out the most missionaries to the world. Small, tiny nation. Became number two country who sends most missionaries all around the world. I believe there's a connection. When martyrs, you know, shed their blood, God remembers them and somehow blesses the nation so that it will become just a wonderful Christian nation. I believe the reason why China, for example, I think it's close to 100 million now, become house churches despite all this persecution is because of the martyrs. Again, I do not know why martyrdom is necessary in God's kingdom. Ask God. But the way I see it, the Bible, the martyrdom will continue until Christ comes. Now let me tell you this, very honest with us, with ourselves, perhaps most of us do not want to be a martyr. Because we don't want to die in a violent or even humiliating way. However, we must not be concerned about the way we die. Let me repeat. It shouldn't be our concern to the way we die. Rather, we should be concerned whether our death will glorify the Lord or not. I'm focusing on the last two words, follow me. I believe death that glorifies the Lord is only possible when we follow Jesus with our hearts fixed on Him. We will fail if we are afraid of death. Unfortunately, some of us are afraid of dying. But let me assure you, physical death is not the end of your life, your existence. No, you close one chapter with the physical death, but you open the another chapter we call eternal life. If you believe Jesus in your heart and confess with your mouth that He is the Lord and Savior, you have eternal life. Why are you afraid? Yes, we are afraid of physical separation from our loved ones, but it'll happen no matter what. But we shouldn't be afraid of dying itself. Or we should not insist on certain ways. I want to die this way. Insist that. I gave up that long time ago, folks. Of course, it is our human desire to want to die with dignity. I do too, and I'm sure all of you do. But beware the worldly view on the way of death, the human and secular perspective on dying with dignity, goes something like this. I'm sure you heard of it. If I diagnose with terminal, cancer, and there will be no life, therefore I will kill myself or I'll seek assistance from someone. You know, I was in Michigan in 1990s. I don't know whether you're following the news back then, 20-some years ago, and there was one person whose name is Dr. Kevorkian. How many of you heard of the name? I'm sure. Controversial, but he was popular, in Michigan at least, because people say, I don't want to go through this death with indignity. Is this such a thing, indignity or indignity? But you know what? Before you make up your mind, I beg you to ask the Lord as this. Lord, is my choice of death, no matter how it may look to others, going to glorify your name among the people? Now, one thing I recommend to all of us, pray that the Lord would grant you a death that would glorify His name. Pray that the Lord would keep you active for the Lord, not for yourself, until the day you die. That's my prayer for me. You know, it is not impossible that you stay active until the day you die. I have my grandmother at the age of 82. She passed on to eternal life during a worship service. She was seated like you are in the pews, and end of the service, she was gone. If I were the pastor there, it would traumatize me. My sermon killed her. But what a glorious way to go, isn't it? I want to go that way, folks. I want to serve the Lord just opening the door for others to go into the sanctuary and drop dead. I wouldn't mind. Really. And it's possible. And we should pray. And another lady, her name is Betty Griffith, who was the Sunday school superintendent in my previous congregation. You know, and she was active, again, in her 80s, until the day she died. She was Sunday school superintendent, as well as she worked as a school aide. You know, she just flipping the jump ropes, you know, as a school aide in the playground. The day before she died, she was doing that. And she peacefully passed on during the night in her sleep. That's possible, folks. So why don't you start praying those things? Another example in the Bible is Moses, who died at the age of 120. The Bible says his eye was not dim, nor his vigor abated. In other words, he was active until the very last day that the Lord called him home. As for closing, I will say this. Christ says to us this morning, do you truly love me? What is your answer? He bids us to follow Him all the way. Will you follow Him all the days of your life? Will you follow Him all the way to the cross? Will you follow Him even to the tomb? If you do, and then the glorious resurrection and eternal crown are yours to keep. Let's bow our heads and pray. We often think, Lord, being good, being nice, and going to church would suffice when it comes down to our faith and practice. But you have different expectations, which is the relationship. Sometimes we've been a member of the church 40, 50 years, but our relationship is not that great with you. And what determines our relationship with you is our love, isn't it? And you say, if you love me, keep my commands. There are simple commands you gave us, such as rejoice, be thankful, pray, love your enemy. All kinds of things, Lord. Help us to keep all those commands from you so that we'll show and demonstrate our love for you through action. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.